Well, happy Sabbath. As I mentioned to several people, Paula had to be in Hermiston today. They were making a presentation at one of the churches there, so I am without her today. But we're thankful the Lord is here with us, and that's what's important. Well, today we're going to do the second half of what we covered the last time I was with you. Excuse me. In regard to Israel. And so I'm going to start with a little bit of a review. There may be some who were not here for the first part, and this will kind of get us back in the thinking of where we were. So I'd like you to turn with me to Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and I'm going to begin in a familiar verse, in verse 34. Psalm 89, verse 34. God is speaking here. He says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David." So who will he not lie unto? David. God says, "I will not lie unto David." Verse 36. His seed. Whose seed are we talking about? Thank you, Dennis. Thank you. Yeah, okay. So his seed, David's seed, shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me, it shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. So, God says, I'm not going to lie. David's throne will be established forever. Well, then we go to Luke chapter 1, where we have the angel Gabriel coming to Mary and announcing to Mary that Jesus was to be born from her. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 31. "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." So here Gabriel is affirming to Mary the very same thing that was promised to David back in the Psalms. Now if we turn to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" See, this question was based on those promises that God had given, that the kingdom of Israel would be restored. And so they're wanting to know, "Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" He said unto them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power." Well, we can find out when that is to take place. If we go back to Ezekiel chapter 21, we looked at each of these passages in our last time together. Ezekiel chapter 21, beginning in verse 26. "Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him." And of course, this is talking about Jesus. And this is being the crown of David would be overturned until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. And commenting on that passage, Sister White says in Prophets and Kings, page 451, "Not until Christ himself should set up his kingdom was Judah again to be permitted to have a king." So what kingdom are we talking about? It's the kingdom of Judah. "Not until Christ himself should set up his kingdom was Judah again to be permitted to have a king. I will overturn it," was the divine edict concerning the throne of the house of David. That's Prophets and Kings, page 451. So Jesus would fulfill the promise made to David that his throne would be established forever. And then in Great Controversy, page 416, she says, "Not until his work as a mediator shall be ended will God give unto him the throne of his father David, a kingdom of which there shall be no end." So when Jesus' work as mediator is ended, then God will give unto him the throne of his father David, and he will sit and rule upon his throne. Now, we know now, according to Revelation chapter 3 and elsewhere, that Jesus, when he went to heaven, he sat down with his father in his throne. So Jesus is now sat down with the father in his throne, but when his work as a mediator is ended, and we call that the close of probation, he finishes his work in the most holy place of the heavenly sanctuary. When that work is ended, then he will sit upon the throne of David, which is also called the throne of his glory. This point in time when this takes place is described in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, speaking of that time, we call it the close of probation. At that time shall Michael stand up. And again, that word "stand up" is the same word that was used all throughout chapter 11. One king after another is standing up. It means he takes the kingdom and begins to reign. So this is the establishment of Christ's kingdom. "At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book." We're talking about the close of probation here. And he says, "Thy people shall be delivered." Now, we've always applied that to ourselves, which rightfully we can do that. And we're going to be talking today as to how it can be applied to us. But it is not primarily talking about us, although we can be included in it. When it uses this expression, thy people shall be delivered, Gabriel is talking to Daniel, the prophet Daniel, and he's talking to him about his people, about Daniel's people. This expression we saw in Daniel chapter 9, verse 20, where Daniel refers to my people. He says, "While I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, Israel." So Daniel's people is Israel. And in verse 24, Gabriel comes and speaks to him, and he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. This is talking about Israel. This is the probationary period that was extended for the Jewish nation, 70 weeks. And then if we go to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 14, we saw where Gabriel once again comes and says, "Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people." Daniel's people in the latter days. So the book of Daniel chapter 10, 11, and 12, that final prophecy in the book of Daniel, was to describe what was going to happen to God's people, Daniel's people specifically, to Israel in the latter days. Chapter 9 talked about what would take place at the in reference to the 70 weeks, which told us when Christ's work in the heavenly sanctuary would begin, based on the 2300 day prophecy. Chapters 10 through 12 tell us how to know when his work in the most holy place would end, and it has to do in reference with thy people. If we go to Daniel chapter 11, verse 14, it talks about there, "The robbers of thy people shall exalt themselves." Again, talking about the Jewish people. And so when we come to chapter 12, verse 1, it's the same reference to the Jewish people. We know from Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, when Jesus receives his kingdom. Chapter 7 and verse 14 of Daniel says, there was given unto him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And in context, this is as the result of the investigative judgment. Jesus receives his kingdom at the end of his work as our judge in heaven for the investigative judgment. That's why we saw there in Great Controversy, not until his work as mediator shall be ended will God give unto him the throne of his father David. So all these passages are saying the same thing. Jesus receives the kingdom when his work as mediator is ended. It's the close of probation. And it is that time that Daniel's people will be delivered. Israel, the kingdom of Judah. That's why, when we go to our scripture verse in Revelation chapter 7, and this is kind of where we ended our time last time, and I made a brief reference to this, Revelation chapter 7, when we look at those who are sealed, now I want you to notice something here in Revelation chapter 7. It says in verse 3, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees," and that's a reference to the seven last plagues, the outpouring of the wrath of God. "Don't do that until we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." So all of God's people will be sealed in their foreheads just prior to the outpouring of the plagues. So the last work of Jesus in the most holy place before he stands up, the last work of Jesus in his work of judgment is to seal his people with the seal of the living God. Do you want to receive the seal of the living God? I do. This is the essential thing. All who are to be saved in that final generation are to receive the seal of the living God. But notice how it describes them in verse 4. "I heard the number of them that were sealed, and they were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel." And then it names them. Verses 5 through 8, "Name each of the 12 tribes." And there was 12,000 from each tribe. Now, I'm not going to discuss here whether this is literal or figurative number. That's not the point. The point is that every person in that final generation who is saved will be sealed with the living God, and every one of them, because this is, it says, all of this is the number of them that were sealed. So everybody who's sealed is going to be a part of this somehow. Which means that if you and I are going to be saved, we're going to be in one of those 12 tribes, right? Unless we die before the sealing takes place. But even when we die, we're going to be sealed, right? I mean, but the final that this story is describing of the giving of the seal of the living God at this moment will include every person who will be saved at that time. So, if you are going to be saved and you are living in the final generation, you will belong to one of those 12 tribes. Now, I've heard a lot of different theories as to what determines what tribe you're going to be in. And you've heard these things too. There are books written about it, and some people say, well, it has to do with the personality traits. Okay, maybe. The Bible doesn't say that. So it's just that has to be off here as one of those things that we just surmise about. We don't know. Some others say, well, it's geographical. Well, that makes more sense to me because the 12 tribes were arranged geographically. And if you read in Ezekiel, where it talks about the laying out of the tribes in his final vision there, it was geographical. And it says whatever area they were in, that was the tribe they were in. That makes more biblical sense to me, but I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know what determines whether you're in the tribe of Manasseh or in the tribe of Benjamin or what tribe. I don't know. The point is, we will all be in one or another of those tribes. So we want to talk about how that takes place. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. Notice what Paul says here that the Gentiles, now I'm a Gentile, I don't know that I have any Jewish blood, and probably most of us here are Gentiles, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs with who? We're talking about with Israel, right? He's discussing, in chapter 2, he had talked about this thing, and we'll make reference to chapter 2 of Ephesians in a little bit. But Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. The same body as Israel. And partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. It doesn't say that the Jews can become one of us, Christians. It says that we Gentiles can become one of them, is what it's really saying here. Let's develop this a little bit further. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 56. We're going to be looking at a number of things in Isaiah here. Isaiah 56, beginning in verse 3. You're familiar with this passage. It's like chapter 58. It's a Sabbath passage. Isaiah 56, beginning in verse 3. Neither let the son of the stranger... In context, who's the stranger? The Gentiles. Okay? The Gentiles that are among Israel. Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, the Lord hath utterly separated me from his people. So, don't you think that you are separated from God's people, Israel? That's what it's saying. Neither let the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. Go down to verse 6. Also the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord to serve him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it and taketh hold of my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain. What's his holy mountain? Jerusalem. So it's not the Jews moving to where the Gentiles are, it's the Gentiles coming into Israel. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for mine house shall be called an house of prayer for all people. Now, Jeremiah chapter 11 and verse 16 says, the Lord called thy name a green olive tree. Now this is talking to Israel, and Jeremiah is describing Israel as a green olive tree, fair and of goodly fruit. With the noise of a great tumult he hath kindled fire upon it, and the branches of it are broken. Okay, so Israel is a green olive tree, but it's had a great tumult. A fire has come to it, and the branches of it are broken. Now, if you turn with me to Romans chapter 11, that was Jeremiah 11. We're going to go to Romans 11, and beginning in verse 17. We're not going to read this whole passage, but I want to just highlight some things here in Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. Says, and if some of the branches be broken off, the same thing that Jeremiah was talking about. So he's referring to Jeremiah's prophecy here. If some of the what would it mean for the branches to be broken off? Okay, yeah, they're broken off the tree. This is Israel. Part of some of the Jews have been broken off of this tree. Okay, and then it knows. Notice. It says, and thou, being a wild olive tree, thou, talking to the Gentiles, thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Who's the olive tree? Well, not in context, but yes, in a spiritual sense. In context, the olive tree is Israel, the nation of Israel, okay? Some of the branches are broken off, and Gentiles are able to be grafted in to that tree. Now, if you read, continue on down through here, it talks all about this grafting and how you can be broken off, you can be grafted in, and then we'll go all the way down to verse 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, so you're cut out of a wild olive tree, and were grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So the Jews rejected Christ. They lost their position in the olive tree. Gentiles have been grafted into that tree. The Jews, if they believe in Christ, can be grafted back in too. That's what he's saying. Now, I want to make something clear. When we're talking about Israel here, we're not talking about the modern nation of Israel that resides in Palestine today. That's not what we're talking about. We're not promoting Zionism here. That nation that's there is kind of an artificially established political entity. That is not, there's no prophecy in the Bible about that group of people. Okay? We're talking about the original tribe of Judah, the original 12 tribes. We're really talking about Abraham's literal descendants in God's original intention for them. Okay? So we're talking about the kingdom of David, which the people over in Palestine now are not the kingdom of David. Okay, so when Gentiles come to Christ, notice, their stock does not thereafter replace the Jewish tree. No, they, as branches, are taken from their native tree and grafted into the Jewish tree. That's how you become one of the 144,000, is only by being grafted into the Jewish tree. Because the 144,000 are of the tribes of Israel. You become one of Israel. Now, we like to talk about spiritual Israel. I know that's an inspired phrase. We're not denying spiritual Israel, but sometimes when we talk about spiritual things, we imply that it's not genuine. But you can become a citizen of another country, can't you? Can't you do that? Anybody here gone through the process of changing citizenship? Okay. All right. So you were born a citizen of one country, then you changed your citizenship and became the citizen of another country. People do it all the time. And so what we're talking about is actually us Gentiles becoming citizens of the true Israel. Okay? That's what this is talking about. They are thus identified with Israel, not by replacing Israel, but by joining it. You see, there's a thing that is sometimes referred to as replacement theology, which gives the idea, and this is where we normally go in our thinking, and that is that the Christian church replaces Israel as the true people of God. That is not biblical. Nowhere does it say that the Christian church replaces Israel. What happens is the you, as an individual Christian, by coming to Christ, you become an Israelite. You don't replace Israel, you join it. Turn with me to the book of Ruth, chapter 1. We're going to go to a familiar verse here that you probably memorized when you were a kid. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. Joshua judges Ruth just before Samuel. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. Who's she talking to? Naomi. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. What's Ruth doing? She's becoming an Israelite. She was a Moabitess. She was not one of Israel, but she is joining Israel. Thy people, same word that's used there in Daniel, of Daniel's people. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Ruth did not found a new religion. She became a part of Israel. In her words to her Jewish mother-in-law, she identified herself with thy people. In that very same way, we Gentiles may be included among thy people, Daniel 12:1. The Gentile church does not replace the Jewish nation, for as Jesus said to the woman at the well, salvation is of the Jews, John chapter 4 and verse 22. So, we become part of the tribes of Israel. When God's people are sealed and probation closes, Michael stands up, Daniel 12:1. When he stands up, he receives the throne of David and the kingship of the house of Judah. Since that is the kingdom he plans to rule, his subjects will all belong to Israel. Makes sense. If he is ruling over the house of David, if he is the king of Judah, of the house of Judah, if you're going to belong to his kingdom, that's the kingdom you're going to be in, right? Because that's the kingdom he's ruling. That's why it in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, another verse that we're familiar with, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 29, it says, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. It doesn't say, you know, then you become a part of the Christian church which replaces Abraham's seed. No. Then are ye Abraham's seed. You become part of Israel because you are changing citizenship. You're becoming a part of the kingdom of Judah. Matthew 8, verse 11. Matthew 8, verse 11. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, talking about Gentiles from around the world, many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. What are they doing? They're joining Israel. Think of the promises that God made to Abraham. He says, in you and in your seed shall all nations be blessed, because all nations would come and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob where they're sitting. If God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham, Luke 3:8, then certainly he can make us no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. And so we're no longer strangers. We're no longer Gentiles. Let's go to Ephesians 2, because I want to look at that passage a little bit more closely here. Ephesians chapter 2. Beginning in verse 11. Notice how Paul words this. He says, Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles. Interesting. You were in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, in time past, at that time, when you were Gentiles, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. In other words, you're strangers. You're not part of Israel. You're strangers from that nation. Strangers from the covenants of promise. That's an interesting expression. Strangers from the covenants, plural, of promise. We'll talk about that in a moment. Having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. What's the both? Jews and Gentiles. He's made us both one. No more to be a distinction. And hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. So what it's saying here is that in time past, we were Gentiles, but now that wall is broken down. We are no longer aliens. From the summit of Mount Nebo, Moses was given a prophetic view of Israel's glorious future. And in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 476, Sister White says, talking about Moses, he saw that though the people of Israel had failed of the high destiny to which God had called them. Now let's think, what was the high destiny to which God had called Israel? What were they supposed to do? To everyone. It wasn't just they were supposed to be their own exclusive people shunning the Gentiles. Their purpose in being established was to be representatives of God, to spread the knowledge of God to everyone in the world, right? That's what they were supposed to do. But they were also, what God had in mind was that Israel would become the great nation that filled the whole world. See, the very thing that the Jews were wanting when Jesus came to the earth, they wanted to have power over the Romans, to defeat the Romans and all of that. That was God's plan in the first place. What they didn't realize by their rejection of Christ because he wasn't doing what they thought he should do, they were actually preventing him from doing the very thing that they were wanting him to do. If they had accepted Christ, the nation of Israel would have been the great evangelistic entity that would have gone to all the world, and all the world would have come into Israel to become part of them. That was God's plan. So the high destiny to which God had called them was that they would actually be the greatest nation on the earth and everyone would come into it. So he saw that though the people of Israel had failed of the high destiny to which God had called them, they had failed it way back in Moses' day. In their unbelief, had failed to become the light of the world. Though they had despised God's mercy and forfeited their blessings as his chosen people, yet God had not cast off the seed of Abraham. Now, he wasn't just talking about his day. Moses was looking into the future. He was looking at a forecast for what would happen to Israel. And though he saw that they were going to forfeit, that they were going to reject God's plan and not fulfill what he had in mind, yet God had not cast off the seed of Abraham. The glorious purposes which he had undertaken to accomplish through Israel were to be fulfilled. Even though Israel rejected Christ, they were still to be fulfilled. All who through Christ should become children of faith were to be counted as Abraham's seed. They were inheritors of the covenant promises. Moses saw the light of the gospel shining out through the disciples of Jesus to them which sat in darkness. Matthew 4:16. That's talking about the Gentile world. And thousands from the lands of the Gentiles, notice, flocking to the brightness of its rising, and beholding, he, Moses, rejoiced in the increase and prosperity of Israel. Moses saw all this forecasted before him there, up there on the top of Mount Nebo. In his 1875 Sermon on the Two Covenants, Elder J.N. Andrews selected as his text Hebrews 8, verse 10, and I'd like you to turn there with me, Hebrews 8, verse 10. It says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." So J.N. Andrews, in 1875, in his sermon on the two covenants, he was preaching on this text, and notice how he develops this thought. This is from his sermon on the two covenants. He says, "The language is very explicit in stating that the new covenant is made with the same people that were the subjects of the old covenant." Now let's let that one sink in a little bit. You see, I always said that the old covenant was made with the Jews, nation of Israel. New covenant is made with Gentiles, everybody else, the Christian church, you know, those, you know, all these people. And so the old covenant was for Israel, new covenant is for everybody. That's what I've always said. That's not what our Adventist pioneers believed. He says the language is very explicit in stating that the new covenant is made with the same people that were the subjects of the old covenant. Thus, Jeremiah, speaking in the name of the Lord, says, "I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah," Jeremiah 31:31. And he further alludes to the fact that the new covenant is made with the Hebrew people when he adds, "not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt," verse 32. So if their fathers came out of the land of Egypt, we're talking about literal Israel. And yet again he identifies the Hebrew people when he says, "this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel," verse 33. And Paul quotes at length in Hebrews 8 this entire statement of Jeremiah respecting the old and new covenants being severally made with the Hebrew people. And as if this were not enough, he makes a statement in Romans 9, 4 and 5 that exactly meets the case. Thus he says, "of the Hebrews, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants," plural, "the covenants," talking about the Jews, "to whom pertaineth the covenants," plural, "and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever." Thus it appears, Elder Andrews says, that everything valuable God has given to the world through the instrumentality or by the means of the Hebrew people. Then he says, "those who choose to do so can venture to despise the law of God because given to the Jews." They can do that if they want. "They can choose to reject Christ because he came of the Jews. But one thing they cannot do, they cannot say, 'we accept the new covenant because it pertains to the Gentiles,' whereas the first covenant and the law, etc., pertain to the Jews. No such distinction can be drawn. Both of the covenants pertain to the Hebrew people, according to the explicit statement of Paul, and both are said by Jeremiah and Paul, or rather by the Spirit of inspiration speaking through them, to be made with Judah and Israel." This is what our pioneers taught and believed, that the covenants, both covenants, pertained to Israel. Now, developing this further, Andrews goes on to say, "the Gentiles were made partakers of the spiritual things which God had wisely and justly placed in the hands of Israel." That's what it says in Romans 15, 27. You can look that one up. It basically says that very same thing. The Gentiles were made partakers of the spiritual things which God had wisely and justly placed in the hands of Israel. But, being thus brought nigh by the blood of Christ, Paul says of those who were Gentiles in time past, and we saw that in Ephesians, "but not now." So they were Gentiles in time past, but not now. "That they were no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. They were no longer Gentiles, but Israelites. They became sharers in the name and in the riches of Israel. And it is by this adoption into the commonwealth of Israel that they became sharers in the blessings of the new covenant. What it's saying is, if you want to be a partaker of the new covenant, you've got to become one of Israel. By being adopted into Israel, that's the only way that you qualify to partake or benefit from the new covenant, because the new covenant was made with them, wasn't made with Gentiles. So that is the what he's saying here. Now, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 1. Isaiah 11 verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Capital B, branch. Talking about Jesus, right? And notice it says he shall grow out of his roots. Who is Jesse? Father David. So what it's doing here is it's referring to the Messiah in terms of his Davidic roots, tying the Messiah to David. Go down to verse 10. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse. That's why it says in Revelation chapter 5, the root of David. Doesn't it say that we saw that in Revelation chapter 5? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Okay, in that day, it says in verse 10, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek. So, the Gentiles' hope rests in seeking the root of Jesse. You have no hope unless you seek the root of Jesse. Receiving Christ, we unite with his people. Let's notice verse 11. Isaiah 11, verse 11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt, from Pathos and from Cush and Elam and Shinar and Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. What's God going to do? He's going to set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people. Now, we're familiar with this expression, remnant of his people. The remnant of his people are ultimately described in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, aren't they? The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed. They are the remnant of the woman that's introduced in the first part of that chapter, right? That's the context in Revelation chapter 12. The remnant of his people are the remnant of the woman. That woman is the nation of Israel. Her crown of 12 stars identifies her with the sons of Jacob. Remember Joseph's dream where the sun, moon, and 11 stars are falling down to worship Joseph? Those 11 stars, plus Joseph, we would be the 12th, those stars represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So this woman, by this crown of 12 stars, identifies her with the sons of Jacob and therefore with the 12 tribes of Israel. This woman represents the 12 tribes of Israel. And we know that even for another reason, and that is this woman can't be the Christian church. Because if you notice in Revelation 12, 2 to 4, it describes her before Jesus was born, right? She's with child, and the dragon is standing beside her, ready to devour her child as soon as it's born. Her child hasn't been born yet. So the woman that's introduced in Revelation chapter 12 is not the Christian church. Jesus hasn't even been born yet. It is the Jewish nation. And so So this is talking about them, and it is the daughter of Zion that is likened to a comely and delicate woman, Jeremiah 6, verse 2. So that means that the remnant of her seed in Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, are precisely the remnant of her seed. They are the remnant church is the remnant of Israel. You can't get it any clearer than what it says right there in Revelation chapter 12. That Israel's seed is what is being described there in Revelation 12, 17. Go with me now to Isaiah 58. We're going to bring this to a close in these final chapters of Isaiah here. Isaiah 58, and we're going to notice verses 12 and 13. We're familiar with this passage. "And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. Thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight," and so forth. So this is a prophecy of the end time restoration of the Sabbath. Now, who is it that is to accomplish this work? Well, it says there in verse 12, "they that shall be of thee." Well, who's he talking to? Who's the thee? Well, we find out in verse 1, Isaiah 58, verse 1, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins." It's they that shall be of the house of Jacob that will do this work of Sabbath reform in the last days, as is described here in Isaiah 58, 12, and 13. So, notice... also, verse 14, Isaiah 58, verse 14. "Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father." Well, of course, Jacob's their father, because it's the house of Jacob that he's talking to. So this is talking about literal Israel. Again, not the Jews that are in Palestine today. We're talking about the original kingdom of David, the original kingdom of Judah. And so this is describing them who are to do this. With this understanding, all the Old Testament promises for Israel are yea and in him amen. 2 Corinthians 1:20. They are neither canceled nor reassigned. Sometimes we like to say that the God's promises for Israel were canceled because they rejected him. Or we might say that they've been reassigned, those promises have been reassigned to the Christian church. Well, what really happens here is that all of those promises are to be fulfilled to Israel, but Israel gets to include us. We get to join them. That's the way it works. Notice Isaiah 59, verse 20 and 21. Isaiah 59, "And the Redeemer," that's Jesus, right? "The Redeemer shall come to Zion, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. As for me, this is my covenant with them." So we're talking about those who turn from transgression in Jacob, in Zion. "This is my covenant that I will make with them, saith the Lord. My spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, or out of the mouth of thy seed, or out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. Arise, shine, for thy light is come." Now notice I didn't put a break there. In the original there was no chapter break. So who's it talking to? Those who turn from transgression in Jacob. "This is my covenant with them." Chapter 60, verse 1, "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." We're talking about those who turn from transgression in Jacob. Verse 2 of chapter 60, "For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee," upon Israel, "and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." You see, everywhere we look in the Bible, it's saying the same thing. Salvation is of the Jews. It's Israel. God made promises to Israel, and the Gentiles can be partakers of those promises by joining Israel and becoming one of them. "The Gentiles shall come to thy light," speaking to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, "and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Verse 4, "Lift up thine eyes round about and see, all they gather themselves together, they come to thee." Thy sons and thy daughters, thy sons shall come from far. Thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then shalt thou see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee. Again, still talking to the same people, those who turn from transgression in Jacob. The forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee, it says in verse 5. Go down to verse 10. And the sons of the strangers, again, the Gentiles, shall build up thy walls. They're not going to build their own walls. They're going to come and build up thy walls. And their king shall minister unto thee. For in my wrath I smote thee, and in my favor have I had mercy on thee. Verse 11, therefore thy gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut by day nor night, that men may bring unto thee the forces of the Gentiles, and that their kings may be brought. So, over and over again, we see, and no wonder the Jews had these grandiose ideas of what was going to happen, because God had promised it, and it still will happen, you see. Even though they rejected Christ, these promises still will be fulfilled. Go down to verse 21, Isaiah 60, verse 21. There's that expression again, thy people, that we saw in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Thy people also shall be all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. This is talking about the people of Israel, the branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Prophets and Kings, page 720 and 721. Sister Weiss says, thus God's purpose for Israel will meet with literal fulfillment. What was his purpose? That their light would go to all the world, and that they would be the missionary agency to convert the whole world to them. And Sister White says, thus God's purpose for Israel will meet with literal fulfillment, not just spiritual fulfillment, become a spiritual Jew. I mean, this is the way we usually think, but she says here it will meet with literal fulfillment. Because when you become a citizen of a nation, you are a citizen of that nation, right? Those of you who transferred your citizenship to the United States, are you a citizen of the United States today? Yes, you are. You're not just a spiritual American. No, you're a real American now, because you have become a part of this nation. That's what happens when we come to Christ. We're not just a spiritual Jew. We become part of the very kingdom over which Jesus is going to reign when he stands up and takes the kingdom. And that is the kingdom of Judah, the throne of David. Thus God's purpose for Israel will meet with literal fulfillment. That which God purposes, man is powerless to disannul. Even the Jews, by their rejection of Christ, didn't disannul God's ultimate purpose. It says, even amid the working of evil, God's purposes have been moving steadily forward to their accomplishment. The seer of Patmos, looking down through the ages to the time of this restoration of Israel in the earth made new, testified, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb.